As Paul said, for the last 2 weeks we have been talking about the very biblical subject of trust. We have discussed, first of all, the proof of our trust, or the things that we must do that prove that we really do trust God. We studied when we are to trust God, and we took note of several situations that may exist in our lives, situations that are always made easier or better to bear if we trust God in those situations. Then we studied trust as the foundation of obedience, and we learned how that there is no way that we can truly obey God if we don't trust Him in the way that is suggested by that song, Trust and Obey. Then last Sunday night, we discussed a lesson entitled Trust, God's Part versus Our Part. And we learned that even though in trusting God, as important as trust is, there is still something that we have to do. And really, trusting God does not involve sitting back and letting God do all the work. We have a part in bringing about God's will in our lives, and that part is made possible because we trust God. In those lessons, we discussed how the Bible very solidly establishes the fact that God can be fully trusted. He is faithful to His Word. He is faithful to keep His promises. He is faithful to His nature. He is faithful with His blessings that He gives us. In everything, God is abundantly trustworthy. This final installment of that series of lessons, it's only reasonable now that we spend a little bit of time considering our own trustworthiness. To put it simply, can God trust me? The verses that we read at the beginning of the worship hour record the Lord's words at the conclusion of that parable in Luke chapter 16 of the unfaithful steward or manager. It's a parable that tells about a man who was very wealthy, and he had an employee referred to as his steward, who was a man who managed the affairs of the household. And this man had been unfaithful in the keeping of his duties, and because of that, he was about to be fired. In the parable, Jesus tells of the things that went through that man's mind just before he was turned out, so to speak, from his job. In some things that are probably a little bit difficult to understand, or at least to know for sure every lesson that we can get from it, Jesus tells of how that man then went to all of the people who owed his master money and wrote them a discount on what they owed, seemingly for the purpose of gaining some favor with them after he left that position of employment. Now, while that parable, as I said, does contain some things and some points that may be a little bit difficult to understand, there is no question regarding the meaning of the Lord's words on the subject of faithfulness that we read at the very beginning from verses 10 through 12. I believe it would be entirely proper to say that it is just as important for us to be trustworthy as it is for God to be faithful to us. And so in keeping with that parable, I want us to understand that every one of us are managers. We are stewards. Everything that we have belongs to God. God is the owner. Now, as the owner, God holds the right to certain high expectations and holds us accountable for everything that He has placed within our control. The question that needs to be dealt with this morning by each of us is, can God trust us? Can God trust us, for example, with ourselves? There are so many aspects of our personal lives that need to have and to reflect the relationship that we have with God. The things that we say, the places that we go, the things that we do. We discussed in Sunday school class this morning the thoughts that come into our minds and the way we behave in view of the thoughts and the things that challenge our minds. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God holds us accountable for how we use our very selves, our bodies, but more than just our bodies, our lives. How are we using our lives that God has entrusted us with? We might also consider the question, can God trust us with possessions? There isn't a single one of us whom God has not blessed abundantly, as the Scripture puts it, above what we're able to ask or think. The blessings of a physical nature that God has poured into our lives have in many cases become so commonplace and so numerous that we forget that God is the source of those things. With those great possessions that He's blessed us with also come the danger. The danger in the responsibility to use them wisely and to not allow them to become more important than the spiritual aspect of our relationship with Him. In Matthew chapter 19, a young man came to Jesus. You remember that young man we call the rich young ruler asked Him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus told him of the importance of his relationship with God, specifically in the keeping of the commandments. But there was something about this young man that didn't come out in words when he spoke. But Jesus, who was able to look into his heart, saw that that young man had a tremendous amount of reliance in his life upon the things that he possessed. Jesus could see in looking at that young man's heart that that would be a problem that would keep him from serving God. And so Jesus told him to do the only thing that could work. Jesus said, go and sell what you have and come and take up your cross and follow me. And verse 22 of Matthew chapter 19 says that that young man went away sorrowful. And the implication is that he was not willing to do what the Lord said. And the explanation is given, for he had great possessions. Those words could be spoken of every one of us. For he had great possessions. For she had great possessions. The implication, though not stated in words, was that he loved those great possessions. Would it be true of us today that we love those possessions to the extent that they got in the way of our service to God? Can God trust us with possessions? Consider also the question, can God trust me with time? The song that we just sung, how are we using God's precious moments? Shall we reap glory or shall we reap tears? the precious moments. It is an established fact that, generally speaking, the older you get, the more you appreciate time that is spent with those that are most important to you. In a way, that's a sad commentary on human existence, because some people have to get old before they really appreciate how important time is. God gives us every opportunity through the teaching of His Word to properly understand how significant time is. And the question comes before us: are we using our time responsibly? Are we using it in a way that enhances our relationship with God and with His children? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul warns the church at Ephesus to look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. There is so much that fills that space of time that we have. The space of a day. The space of a week. You know, sometimes it doesn't seem like my day has 24 hours in it. But the fact is, my day does. And your day does. Sometimes it seems like my week only has about 3 days, but it's actually 7 days, just like your week. What all we use that time, that day, or that week for becomes a very important and significant consideration in the question of, can God trust me? What about with the gospel? Can God trust me with the gospel? Into our hands the gospel is given. He has given it to us. And the spread of the gospel in some measure depends upon you and me. Are we to be trusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have we hoarded it for ourselves? Do we act as though it's such a great treasure that we're afraid to share it? Do we consider someone's worthiness before we actually will tell them about the saving blood of Jesus Christ? Are we using the gospel responsibly? Can God trust us with the gospel? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God, who tests or examines our hearts." As you can well imagine, we could construct a very long list of things that would be worthy of our attention in the matter, in the question of, can God trust me? But for the rest of our time this morning, I'd like for us to turn our attention to three things that we find in Jesus' concluding words there to that parable. Again, he says in Luke 16, verses 10 through 12, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" Let me share with you three very simple yet very important things on the subject of our own trustworthiness. Number one, consider the fact that trustworthiness is not measured in the size of the object of trust. In a sense, that's what Jesus is saying in verse 10 that we just read. One who is faithful with a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. We have this sad tendency to think that God considers our accountability to be more important with the big things than He does with the little things. You can tell that by the terminology that we sometimes use. Jesus dispels that myth here in this verse. Because you see, when it comes to our relationship with God, everything is a big thing. You've used the words before. I have too. Oh, well, that's just a little white lie. That's just a little white lie. And on the other end of the scale, we may say, well, boy, he told a whopper, didn't he? There may be some value in measuring truthfulness with our words in some situations, but we've come to believe that if it's just a little lie, it's okay. If it's just a little slight departure from the truth, it's not all that bad. Take sin, for example. If we're not careful, we'll be categorizing sin in the same, oh, it's just a little sin. Ooh, that was a big sin. And we understand the tendency that we sometimes have to consider the little things that we do wrong as being not so bad. But the big things that we do wrong, oh, they're bad. I'm not so sure that's wholesome. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's not wholesome because Jesus said, if you have trouble with the little things, you're going to have trouble with the big things. The fact is, trustworthiness is not measured in the size of the object of the trust. Oh, you know, I've just missed one service. How many would you need to miss before it became wrong? 2? 20? A lot of folks would be more comfortable with that, I'm sure. But who wants to put a number on it? Now, don't you go and tell somebody that the preacher said you're going to hell if you miss just one service, worship service. But you can tell everybody that the preacher said this. Based on what the Bible says, if we have a tendency to negligently skip attendance to worship services, it's a pretty strong indicator of a bigger problem than we'd like to admit. Trustworthiness is not measured in the size of the object of the trust. I've heard people say, well, you know, if I was rich, I'd give a lot of money to the church. But because they're poor in their mind, they don't give any money to the church. Folks, if we have trouble giving to the Lord in our poverty, we'll have trouble giving to the Lord from our riches. That's what Jesus said. Trustworthiness is not measured by the size of the object of trust. Number 2, material faithfulness is an indicator of heavenly trustworthiness. Verse 11 from the text. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Now, that terminology causes some folks some problem, and that's one of the things that may be a little bit difficult to understand in this parable. But let me help us relate to that term, unrighteous wealth. Unrighteous wealth does not mean that wealth in itself causes us to sin. It does not mean that wealthy people are always unrighteous. It does not mean that the only way to acquire wealth is through sin. It's not what it's saying. There is no inherent righteousness, though, in wealth. We're speaking here of the riches themselves, not of the person who possesses the riches. You see, well, consider these traits of wealth. In fact, Brother Burton Kaufman, in his excellent commentary on Luke chapter 16 at this point, describes wealth in this way. Number one, wealth attempts to deceive the owner into believing that the wealth belongs to him. Isn't that true? Wealth attempts to convince the possessor that it belongs to him. Well, we've already established the fact that everything that we have belongs to God. Secondly, wealth strongly tempts the possessor to trust in riches. Any problem with that one? I don't think so. No problem. Because riches are very tempting to trust in them. It is one of the greatest and most powerful vehicles of temptation that the devil has. Now, most of us, because we've never possessed any great wealth, we would say, oh, I wouldn't be tempted. No, not me. But the fact is, riches are truly, one of the devil's greatest tools of temptation. Now, that doesn't make the wealth wrong. It makes it dangerous. Thirdly, consider that wealth tends to estrange one from true friends on earth. And it tends to surround one with false friends on earth. I believe that's true as well. It has a tendency to attract the kind of people that are not wholesome for a relationship with God. Wealth promises much, but delivers nothing. Again, that's very true. Wealth is a constant hazard to spirituality if one is not very, very careful. That's true as well. Perhaps in view of all of those factors, this is why Jesus refers to earthly wealth as unrighteous wealth. We are all in possession of great amounts of worldly goods. How are we using them? How we use the earthly wealth, the unrighteous wealth, is an indicator of how trustworthy we are with the heavenly riches, the true riches. Surely Jesus could only be speaking of eternal life when he speaks of true riches. Material faithfulness is an indicator of heavenly trustworthiness. And then number three, trustworthiness is not determined by the laws of ownership. Just because you own something or even possess something doesn't mean you're trustworthy with it. Jesus said in verse 12, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own?" Plainly and simply put, the Lord is saying that the right use of possessions is a condition of eternal life. We understand very well this principle in physical terms. Some people are obsessed with taking good care of things. It's just the way they do. Some people, on the other hand, are not all that obsessed with taking care of things. Now, the fellow who takes such immaculate care of his lawnmower can borrow mine anytime he wants to. But the old guy who never gives his a second thought as to the maintenance and the care, he doesn't need to ask me to borrow my lawnmower. You see, we understand that principle very well in a physical sense. Because just because you have something doesn't necessarily mean that you're trustworthy with it. Trustworthiness is not necessarily determined by the laws of ownership. If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, what could the Lord be talking about here? Do you suppose he may be talking about all of those things that belong to God that he has entrusted us with here on this earth? And he says, just because we have them doesn't mean that we can be trusted with that which is of supreme importance, eternal life. Surely it is not difficult to understand that the Lord here in this lesson on trust and trustworthiness is incorporating in with it the concept of total devotion. In fact, in the very next verse, verse 13 of Luke chapter 16, he goes on to say, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or the god of this world. You cannot serve God and the god of this world. Trust. How are we using what God has trusted us with? In short, can God trust me? The opportunities abound before each of us to do good with our lives and in our lives. If you have not been using the opportunities in your life to serve God, let me urge you to make the correction right now. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament is abundantly clear regarding the need to believe in Jesus as God's Son, to repent of sin, to confess Him as our Master, and to be baptized into Christ in order that those sins may be washed away. If perhaps you have done that already but have become unfaithful, you have betrayed the trust that God has given you. Why not renounce the sin that has come between you and God and set things right with Him? Give us the opportunity to pray with you and for you. And give God the opportunity to forgive and to restore.